rebellion of Jonah. The rebellion of Jonah. Think about the nation of Israel, how they were so unfaithful to the Lord through these times that God had to send the prophets and reprove them. Now we have a prophet running from God. Now we have a prophet disobeying God. So we've tried to lay some groundwork last week on our introduction. There's some fill in the blanks there, so get your pens out. If you need some pencils and pens, they should be back on the pulpit in the back there. In the back corner here. Let's begin by reading, I believe, the whole chapter. Just we're going to see how far we get today. But now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can understand the truth of your word. And we pray, Father, for this lesson. Father, you know all of us, maybe there's someone here running from the will of God in their lives and the lessons we need to learn when we are not in the center of your will and doing what you want us to do. So, Father, we know there's many lessons out of this book. out of the book of Jonah, and help us to learn them that you have for each one of us today. May our hearts be opened. May the Holy Spirit enlighten our minds and convict our hearts and lead us into the path of righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does everyone have your outline this morning? All right. Now, we've already said, what is the book of Jonah about? It's not simply about a great fish, mentioned only four times, or a great city, Nineveh, mentioned nine times, or even a disobedient prophet, mentioned 18 times. It's about God. And I think when we study the Bible, we need to remember the theme is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? God is mentioned 38 times in these four short chapters. And if you eliminated him from the story, from the book, the story wouldn't even make sense. So the book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. It is also about the love of God and how we share it with others. Number one is the title, The Rebellion of Jonah. I think we have three chapters. The first three chapters will be titled The Rebellion of Jonah, The Repentance of Jonah, we'll see in chapter 2, and then chapter 3, The Restoration of Jonah. So that kind of will lead us in the first three chapters, that outline. So today, number one, The Rebellion of Jonah, and then letter A, The Duty of the Prophet. We see the duty. What does God call him to do? And so, number one, the book opens up with a divine call given to Jonah. There's a divine call. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So we see here, God gives a call unto Jonah. Now he's a man that's already serving the Lord. He's already surrendered. But let's review a few things. Number one, this or letter A there, the small letter A, break this down. The source of the call, as you know, is the Lord and the word of God. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And we need to, when we are believe that we have a call and anything that we're doing for God, a calling, it needs to come from the Bible. It needs to come through God speaking to your heart in one way or the other, like preaching, reading the Bible, your devotional time. God will impress upon your heart. And if he's calling you into the ministry, let's say that kind of call, then you'll never be able to escape it. You'll be hearing it here and there. And, you know, it'll be like a message God just keeps bringing back to you until you surrender. But today we know God uses his word. He's not going to speak from heaven as he did to the Apostle Paul and show a great light before you. No, he's going to use his word today. In fact, we never did get to the end of our series yet in the book of Revelation, but the final chapter, 22, is about the final revelation of God. And the final revelation of God is his word. There is no more revelation. Even, it's unfortunate, I found a little, somehow, picking paper up in the parking lot this yesterday. I think I saw some kind of pamphlet up here. It looked like a tract, so I picked it up. And it was from the Gospel Light or something, Addiction Ministry. And then you turn it, and that looked good. I was calling my attention, okay, what are they doing? And on the back of that, it had divine healings and, you know, everything, signs and miracles and gifts from God. And so on one side, you think, well, maybe they can help people. Then you flip it over and it's like, all they're offering is, you know, it's your right. You know, that's what it says on the paper. It's your right to be healed. It's your right to do miracles. And so you had that whole message. But, you know, that kind of ministry are still believing in revelation from God. They believe in prophecies and dreams and things that God's going to tell you. No, God doesn't do that anymore. God uses his word. So whenever God's working in your life, it has to be attached to the word of God. Not to your feelings, not to your dreams, not just to your thoughts even, but from the word of God. This is the source of the call of God, amen? And those who personally doubt the calling of God, it's because we get away from the work of the word of God, amen? And that's true even today. What, look at Jonah. He ran from the Lord. What did he want to do? He wanted to get away from the word of God. He wanted to get away from the Lord. So he's running. The source of the call, letter B, the sovereign of the call is the Lord. You know, we can't choose our own path in the sense of, yeah, I'm going to be a preacher. Well, or I'm going to be a missionary. I want to do this. And if you don't have the call of God, it's going to be a mess. Everywhere you go, you're going to make a mess of things. I think you know some people like that. And unfortunately, you know, some have come and gone through this church who said they were called and they just made a mess of things wherever they went, wherever they go. That's not a call of God. Amen? Amen? Because when God calls you, he's the one who's in charge, and you're going to be following his leadership. It's not to say that ministries are without problems or trials or difficulties. And they will be full of trials and difficulties. That's just part of the plan of God, and we find that clearly in the Bible. Even remember just one example when Paul was called into Macedonia. He's like, we assuredly gather together, the Lord hath called us. And then they go over there. He saw the man from Macedonia. Then they go over there and they find a woman. He's like, I thought a man called me over here. No, finds a woman. And then he ends up in prison. Most of us would have said, oh, God didn't call us. This can't be of God because I'm in prison. See, he knew God called him. And it wasn't easy, but he determined the will of God. And then, you know what happened. They're singing praises in prison. And people start getting saved. And then even through that difficulty, God births the church at Philippi. Amazing church. Amen. So the Lord is the source and sovereign of the call. God determines who should be sent to preach the word of God. You have the source, the sovereign, and then the servant of the call is Jonah. Now, we do know a little bit about him, that he's the son of Amittai, but you don't have any record of Amittai further than this, that Jonah is the son of Amittai. But we do have, back in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah, God began to use him under Jeroboam. And we do know that he spoke, he was in that under the king Jeroboam. In verse 25 it says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. So we see his appearance in the Bible there during that time. And it was a time of prosperity. But you know the sins of Jeroboam, and the Bible talks a lot about that. It was a time of prosperity, but it was a time of corruption, spiritual decay and corruption in the nation. just because we have prosperity doesn't mean that God's blessing us. Sometimes we get that confused. And then you'll see a little bit in the lesson in here about Jonah. It kind of speaks about that. So we see, number one, the book opens up with a divine call given to Jonah. Number two, the book opens up with a divine commission given to Jonah. What's the divine commission in verse 2? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, verse 2. What was his mission? To go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the enemy of Israel. How would you like to be called to go behind enemy lines and preach to the enemy while they're wanting to destroy your country? And how did he feel? We know how he felt. We're going to deal with that, how you wrestle with these things and how he wrestled with this. He didn't like the fact that Israel's enemy would experience revival, because he knew if God was going to send him there and God was calling him and commissioning him, something good was going to happen. God had a purpose. So you have a mission, you have a message. He says, cry against it. And he's really saying, cry against their sin. It says, for their wickedness has come up before me. So he was sent to preach the message against sin and call people to repentance. Morally, like history tells us, it was a very licentious city. Spiritually, they were given over to idolatry and witchcraft. And militarily, they were very cruel and barbarous, meaning, you know, they would just torture people and tear people apart just for the fun of it. So this is a nation that it would be hard for him, if it wasn't for the will of God, you know, why would he want to go there? You know, there's no attraction for him to go to the enemy and preach repentance. In fact, during that message, remember what God, when we later we're going to read this, said, God said in 40 days. He only gave him 40 days. That was it. That's how bad it was. There's only 40 days left, and if you don't repent, it's over. I'm going to destroy you. That's what God's message. So he had to take this message, and what did he do? So we see letter A, the duty of the prophet. Letter B, the disobedience of the prophet. What did he do? He ran away. He ran away from the Lord. That's what it says in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Is everyone with me on the outline? Letter B there. The disobedience of the prophet. Number one, the cause of disobedience. Let's remember that our disobedience isn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. It comes because of spiritual decay in our lives. He was already spiritually decayed, meaning he was already away from the Lord. You don't just act against God's will all of a sudden. There's a process of decaying spiritually first. And what do we know about Jonah? Jonah got into trouble because his attitudes were wrong. He had a wrong attitude towards God's will. And where did that stem from? And a lot of us can wrestle with this too, because we feel that the Lord is asking us to do something that's impossible. Did you ever feel that? God's asking you to do something that's impossible, and then you get a wrong attitude. That's where he was. He had a wrong attitude about the will of God. And then we see spiritual, not only spiritual decay, spiritual delay, meaning he had a wrong attitude toward the will of God, and that led him to run away. And I want to deal a little bit about the will of God so that we can understand what do we wrestle with. Obeying the will of God is as important to God's servant as it is to the people his servants minister to, meaning we must do God's will. In obeying the will of God, we will find Jesus speaks about this, and I'm not going to go through all these verses. You can take the time. John 4:34, we find our spiritual nourishment, meaning, you know, we're strengthened when we do the will of God. That's what Jesus was doing. We find enlightenment. You know, when you do the will of God, you learn more from God. When you're obedient to Him, He teaches you more. And then we find enablement. God's going to be the one to give us the power. So when we have to rest in Him and depend on Him, we find that He enables us to do His will. It's not going to be from our own strength. Remember, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. What he's saying is that the will of God for Jesus was the food that satisfies his soul, and that's going to be the same for us. But when you think of Jonah, instead of being food that satisfied him, like Jesus said, it was medicine that he choked on. Like bitter medicine. How many people look at the will of God as bitter medicine? If God calls me, oh, it's going to be so miserable and terrible. And if I do the will of God, I'm going to suffer. And it's going to be the worst thing ever. I better not do that. Isn't that how people look at the will of God? So this is where it starts. And we begin to say no. Go to Psalm 33:11. Hold your place here. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Amen. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Brethren, his counsel and his will, his thoughts to all generations is a blessing from God. It's the love of God. That's how we should look at the will of God. Amen? We need to look at that as a blessing and how God is going to use us out of his love. And the truth is, God was calling him to Nineveh because he loved both Jonah and he loved the Ninevites. That's where God loves the Russians. God loves the Chinese. See what I'm saying? We have to remember that. And he wants them to be as saved as he wants you and I to be saved. And sometimes we get mixed up so deep in politics that we forget about the Bible. And the character of God. So let's focus on the character of God today and his love and his... Remember, this book is about God. Not so much just about the prophet and disobedience. So we see spiritual decay, spiritual delay, and spiritual deception. Now, this gets interesting because it's possible to be outside the will of God and circumstances to go your way. It seems like it's working out for you. Now look, what happened here? Verse 3, look at this. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We know that wasn't the will of God. And went down the Joppa, and he found a ship. Ah, see? God provided a ship. pay the fare there. I got money. I got the ship to go here. It's God's will. Do we ever do that? Or am I the only one sinner in the room? You know, we think just because God, it's there, you know, it's happening, that it's the will, you know, God's blessing me. No. He fled the Joppa, found just the right ship waiting for him. He had enough money to pay the fare for the long trip. He was even able to go down in the ship and fall asleep. So deep asleep that the storm didn't wake him up. You know, someone may say, are you in the will of God? Yeah, I know. Why? Well, I can sleep peacefully like a baby every night. He was sleeping like a baby, peacefully, seems like. So what happens, brethren, is that we can rebel against God and still have a false sense of security that includes a good night's sleep. We can't just judge whether we're doing God's will based on the circumstance. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe God opens and closes doors and this, well, we know. God, in his providence, was preparing Jonah for a great fall. You know, the thing is, these things were happening, and yet God was still in control, and God was preparing the great fish, wasn't he? The whale. At the same time. Now we get into what we ought to be focusing in on when we are not in the will of God. Not only the cause of our disobedience, but number two, the consequences of his disobedience. What are some consequences when we disobey the will of God? I think there's a lot to learn here. His disobedience caused him to leave both home and country. Verse 3. He's fleeing unto Tarshish. And when he made this decision to run away from the Lord, he decided to flee as far as he could. And Jonah, being a man of God, had to know he could never escape the presence of God. Amen. Psalm 139:7-10 tells us God is everywhere. No matter where we flee to, God is there. Amen. Let's keep that in mind. But he felt if he could get far away enough from Israel and Assyria, the two places that involved God's new commission, that God might just bypass him. Amen. God might overlook him because he's so far away. Now God will just call another person. That's what he's thinking here. So he's fleeing to Tarshish, most likely this was in Spain at the time. It was a major seaport about 2,500 miles west. That's a long distance. So it's really, in the known world of that time, that's the farthest point you could go. I'm getting away. I'm going as far away from this as I possibly can. I'm running away. So we see it caused him to leave both home and country. Letter B, it caused him to endanger others as well as himself. And this is where we need to be careful that we are in the center of God's will, because what we do doesn't just affect us, it affects everyone around us. Amen. And aren't you thankful when you read through this first chapter that the Lord was preventing? I mean, the Lord did everything possible. Even the sailors did everything possible to destroy the life of and ministry of this prophet. Amen. Seemed like God was still protecting him. God was still being merciful unto him. And God was still, you know, working through people around him. So the Lord, he started traveling away, verse 4. But the Lord sent down a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So here we see, as he's running away from the Lord, God's going to stir up the sea. God's going to bring a strong wind. Again, we constantly remind everyone, God is control and control of the forces of nature. Amen. So God is stirring this up. God's preparing this storm. And it was so strong, it says, but the Lord sent down a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I mean, that's how strong it was. They were afraid that the ship was going to be completely broken up. Even these sailors, verse 5, I mean, these are experienced. These are salty sailors, amen? And these men were even afraid. That's how bad it was. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So they were so frightened. They, of course, when we look at this, it's very clear. They were crying out to their false gods, to their idols. Then they started throwing the cargo overboard to lighten up the ship. And they didn't know at this moment that the ship, that the storm had come because God did it. And Jonah's disobedience was the cause. God is doing this for a specific purpose. What is he doing? He wants to stop Jonah from ruining his life and his ministry. He wants to stop him from running away from God, from running away from the will of God. Aren't you thankful God loves us so much that he's not just going to let us run away from him and get ourselves into all kinds of trouble and destroy our life and ministry? God's going to work on us. God's going to discipline us and chastise us, and because he loves us. Letter C here. Jonah's disobedience had a devastating effect on his spiritual life. He fled from God instead of seeking God in prayer. Here we see verses 5 and 6. We know while they were so afraid, it says the latter part, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep, so that the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. So these men were praying unto their gods, and what was Jonah doing? Sleeping. Maybe he was seasick, and he was just like miserable, so he's weak and completely helpless. So when he was risen up from the sleep, the captain is rebuking him. Isn't that amazing? You know, you've probably heard other people around you that are lost, and they may say, I thought, you know, you were a Christian. Christians shouldn't do those things, and Christians shouldn't act that way or say these things, or they may say that about someone else. You know, that person supposedly is a Christian, they did this, they said that, and here's a captain, a lost man, saying, you know, why aren't you praying? So the captain orders him to get up and join the other sailors in seeking divine help. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And even if he was praying, isn't it sad when you get so far outside of God's will, God won't hear us? Because if we hold the sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the Bible says. So, he didn't feel like praying because he was so far out of the will of God, he knew that God wasn't going to hear him anyway. Isn't that sad to get that far from God? And then letter D, Jonah's disobedience destroyed his testimony for the Lord. Isn't that a sad thing? When he should have been the one that was, God, he's a God-called preacher. He's the one sent to bring the message. And here he is, so far away from God that he's bringing a bad testimony on the Lord's name instead of a good testimony. So he was not only destroying his own life, he was destroying the lives of the sailors and the other passengers. So apparently it was most unusual for a storm of this size and velocity to arise during the sailing season. For the sailors came to the conclusion that some so-called God was venting his wrath against someone on the ship. And they naturally wanted to expose the individual so they could deal with it, with this critical situation. So what do? It says in verse 7, and they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, God allowed this. We do know this. So God supernaturally guided this to fall on his prophet. And then the sailors focused on Jonah. Verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? So immediately they begin questioning him. You know, who are you? Where are you coming from? And why is this happening to us? So they wanted to know what he had done, what line of work he was in, what's his nationality. So Jonah had placed them in a dangerous situation that was threatening their lives, and they wanted to know why. So knowing how critical the situation was, not only the situation of the terrifying storm, but also of being confronted by a group of seasoned and frightened sailors, Jonah knew that he dare not attempt to deceive or lie his way out of the confrontation. So we find in verse 9 a very straightforward answer. What does he say? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So he's definitely declaring, okay, who I am. What I believe, this is why this is happening to us. And they said, they understood in verse 10 that he was declaring God's the one in control of everything. He said in verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So finally, he comes clean with them about why he's fleeing, who God is. And these men are in horror. It's not like, why have you done this? You know, they're upset and afraid. And then verse 11, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So here, they wanted Jonah to tell them, okay, here's what since you know the Lord, what should we do? And then we see Jonah's disobedience led, this is letter E, to being punished, suffering the most severe discipline imaginable. And this is what's going on in verses 11 down to verse 16. So they knew that Jonah was guilty. What are they going to do to please God and get God to calm down the storm? So they ask him, you know, what do you recommend? And verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. So now he's coming clean. He's accepting his responsibility, the seriousness of his sin, of endangering them, running from God. So what is he willing to do? He's willing to die. He's at this point, he's just willing to die himself. Throw me into the sea. And he confessed he was guilty. He's the one who did this. And he said, so shall the sea be calm. So he still knew who God was, and God was going to control the situation. God was going to bring a calm. He still had confidence in the Lord, even in this, his disobedience. He knew God was going to do something here because he was the one being disobedient. And he knew the storm was not a natural event, as we mentioned. It was discipline. It was God's judgment. Therefore, he was fully persuaded that the Lord would save the sailors as soon as God's hand had claimed his life. He deserved death because he refused to go and preach to the thousands of Nineveh. By fleeing from the Lord's call, Jonah in turn had doomed the Ninevites to death and eternal damnation and separation from God. And that's why he's willing to just die and, you know, be the sacrifice himself. But notice the sailors. This is verse 13. How did they take that? It said, verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. So even though he said, you know, throw me overboard, I'm the guilty party, they did their best even to save the ship, to save Jonah, and they couldn't. You know, God had another plan. But it's amazing, even these men are showing more mercy, amen, and love than what Jonah was. And so, realizing the situation was hopeless, verse 14, they prayed for the Lord, the God of Jonah, to forgive them for taking the man's life. Look what they say. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now, I believe we see signs of these men being converted here at the end of the chapter. If you start reading how they're calling on God, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They begin to call on God for who he is. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her rage. I mean, God manifested his power right there. Then what does it say? Verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. That's a sign of being converted unto the Lord. It's amazing. God, even in this whole situation, brings salvation, amen, through a disobedient prophet. So I believe they didn't want to be guilty of murder. That's why they were so concerned. They wanted forgiveness from God. And they acknowledged God that he had done as he willed. They were confessing him as the great creator and sovereign majesty, the sovereign Lord. And then they had to throw Jonah overboard. They took him up, threw him overboard. And at once, there was a calm over the sea. And they were filled with fear, it says. So imagine the astounding change of weather that took place right after they cast Jonah into the sea and right before their very eyes, from frightening turbulence and torrential rains to instant peace and tranquility. The weather dramatically switched from a ferocious sea into an immediate calm. The sailors' fear of the Lord is the same fear that Jonah claimed to have in verse 9. It was a trusting and worshipful fear, a fact that suggests these sailors became converts to the Lord. The 7th century English preacher Jeremy Taylor said, "God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy." He was referring, of course, to being happy with God's will for our lives. For us to rebel against God's will, as Jonah did, is to invite the chastening hand of God. The Westminster Catechism states this: "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." Let's remember that statement. Why did God create us? To glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And we glorify God by enjoying His will, amen? Doing it from our hearts. And that's where Jonah failed. So we see the rebellion of the prophet. And we'll pick up next week about the whale that swallows Jonah and what happens to him during that experience. How he repented and got right with God. So from rebellion to repentance, and then to restoration. Amen. Isn't that God's love and God's mercy and God's salvation? And we praise Him for that. All right.